Okay, well, it's Monday, it's February 24th, and we're studying the Kingdom of God, and we're in session 61, and we've been looking at empowerment, the idea of empowerment in the Kingdom of God. And I want to do a quick review of what we covered last week. We looked at when Jesus Christ sent out the 12, how he gave them power and authority. Power being the word dunamis, meaning ability, and authority being exousia, which means authority, the authorization to do something. He also sent out 70 of his other disciples, and he gave them power and authority. He gave them authority to trample under feet all the power, all the ability of the enemy without getting hurt by any of it. So we consider that if Jesus Christ gave power and authority to others, then he had to have received that himself, okay? And Acts 10:38, it was where Peter explained to the Gentiles, to Cornelius and his family, that God anointed Jesus with Holy Spirit and with power, with ability. That's when he received it. Now, he had authority to start with just the fact that he was the Son of God by divine conception. But that when he was anointed with the Holy Spirit, when he was baptized and the Spirit descended on him like a dove, that's when that power, that ability to do that which would be otherwise impossible, that's when it came into him. And shortly after that, the devil offered Jesus Christ all the power and glory of the kingdoms of the world, the authority and the glory of the kingdoms, in exchange for his worship. And Jesus Christ did not even consider the offer. He just said, "You worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." He just quoted the scripture. And then Jesus Christ went to Nazareth and declared, by reading from Isaiah 61, that the Spirit of the Lord was upon him and God had anointed him to preach the gospel to the poor and heal the brokenhearted and open the eyes of the blind and preach deliverance to those that were captive. So he announced that to them. They didn't receive it well. They actually tried to kill him because they thought he was overstepping his authority by saying that he was that one, because they all knew him as the son of Joseph the carpenter, and they didn't believe that he was the Messiah. They considered his words blasphemy, and they tried to execute him by throwing him off of a cliff. But he walked right through and escaped their hands. And then, when Jesus Christ healed a paralyzed man, he told him that his sins were forgiven. And there were Pharisees and scribes in the group there that were watching and listening to what he was doing, and they considered those words blasphemy because they said, "Who's authorized to forgive sins except God only?" And he explained to them that as the Son of Man, he did have authority upon earth to forgive sins as well as to heal. And he told the man to rise up and walk, and he did. And then there was a centurion who sent messengers to Jesus Christ to ask him to heal his servant. And he told him, "You don't have to come here. Just say the word." Because he said, "I understand authority. You know, I'm a man under authority and I have soldiers under me. And if I say the word, give an order, it's carried out. If I tell somebody to go somewhere, they go. If I tell them to come, they come. And I have servants also in addition to soldiers. And I tell them to do something and they just do it." So he knew that if Jesus Christ would say the words, "Your servant be healed," that his servant would be healed. And that's what happened. He said the word, and the servant was healed without even himself having heard the words of Jesus Christ. But because he said it, the man was healed. If Jesus Christ didn't say the words, he wouldn't have been healed. But he said the words with the authority and the ability God had given him, and the servant was indeed physically healed. Now, Jesus Christ, later on in his ministry, went to Jerusalem and went to the temple and saw everybody buying and selling in the temple. And he took the people that were buying and selling stuff and he kicked them out. to get out of here. And he drove the animals out. He dumped over the money changers' tables, made a big mess. And he said, "It's written that my house shall be a house of prayer, and you have made it a den of thieves." The authority that he was operating under was the authority of the written word that he knew and he understood, because he said, "It is written, my house shall be a house of prayer." Now, after he did this, the chief priests and scribes and other elders came to him and said, "By what authority did you do this?" And he said, "Well, I'll tell you by what authority I did it if you answer a question for me. John the Baptist, his baptism, was that of God, of heaven, or was it of men? Did he do it by being authorized by human beings, or did he do it because he was authorized by God?" And they refused to answer because they said, "Well, if we say it was of men, then all the people that believed John was a prophet would be against them. And if they said it was of God, which it really was, then Jesus Christ would say, 'Well, why didn't you believe him?'" So they just said, "We don't know." So Jesus Christ said, "Well, I'm not going to tell you where my authority comes from if you won't tell me." But he told a parable about the husbandmen that were leasing a vineyard from the owner. And when the owner sent the servants to gather the produce from the vineyard, that they took those servants and beat them up and sent them away empty. And then when the man sent his son, they killed the owner's son, thinking, "We'll kill the heir and the vineyard will be ours." But the actual result of it all was that the owner of the vineyard would destroy those wicked men that had done such an awful thing like that and give the vineyard to others. And the Pharisees and the scribes, they knew that Jesus Christ was telling that parable concerning them, and that they were reluctant then to have Jesus Christ arrested in front of the group of people, because they got it too. They understood that parable as well, that these men, the scribes and the Pharisees and the chief priests, were overstepping their authority by mistreating God's prophets and God's son like that. And there would be great consequences for them. We went to the Gospel of John, and Jesus Christ told the Pharisees there that God had given him authority to execute judgment because he was the Son of Man. He had also given him the ability to raise the dead, okay, that all those in the graves would hear the voice. So he had the ability to raise the dead, the authority to execute judgment over those after they had been raised from the dead. And that was God-given authority. And he said it was because he was the Son of Man. And we looked at Daniel 7, where it gave us that vision that Daniel had received about one like the Son of Man receiving authority over all people, nations, and languages, and having a dominion that would be everlasting in a kingdom that would never be destroyed. And we saw that Jesus Christ was that one. He called himself the Son of Man, the one that would have all that authority. Now, we also saw that in John 10, Jesus Christ said that he was prepared to lay down his life and receive it again, and that God had given him the power, the authority to do so. He gave him the authority to lay down his life without it being taken from him, and he gave him the authority to take his life back again, meaning he would receive it. God would raise him up, and he would receive his life back again. Okay. And then we saw that in his prayer in John 17 that Jesus Christ acknowledged that God had given him power or authority, exousia, over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as God will have given him. So that gets us up to speed so we can continue on. In John 18, I'm going to start in verse 3. This has to do with the time that Jesus Christ was arrested. Because remember, he said that God had given him the authority to give his life without it being taken from him, okay? That it wouldn't be taken from him, but he would give it as a voluntary sacrifice. Now, let's look at this in John 18, starting in verse 3. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" He knew what was coming. He knew what was going to happen. He did not run away. He did not try to escape. He went forward. Now, there were other times when people were going to grab him and kill him that he did escape, right? When they tried to throw him off the cliff at Nazareth, he walked right through the crowd. At other times, they tried to stone him, and he just escaped their hands. There were times that he did not walk in Judea because he knew that they were trying to kill him there. But it was always because he was doing the will of God. He was always following instructions from his Father. So he was never acting out of fear, but he was acting on obedience to God. At this point, he knew what was going to happen, but he knew that this was the time where he must be arrested, accused, convicted, and executed. And he was willing to go ahead in obedience to instructions from God his Father and in fulfillment of the scriptures. Okay? So that's why he went forth instead of retreating. And when he went forth in verse 4, he said unto them, "Whom seek ye?" And they answered him, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus saith unto them, "I am he." And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. And as soon as he had said unto them, "I am he," they went backwards and fell to the ground. When he said, "Who are you looking for?" He said, "Jesus of Nazareth," said, "I'm he." And they all fell backwards. He could have just walked away if he wanted to, right? They all fell down. They were afraid of him. But here's what he did. Then he asked them again, maybe helped some of them up. You know, come on. So, "Whom seek ye?" And they said, "Jesus of Nazareth." Jesus answered, "I have told you that I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way." Because he had his disciples with him. He said, "Let these other guys go. That the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake, of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none." Okay? And that's something that he said when he was praying to God in John chapter 17. Then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and smote the high priest's servant and cut off his right ear. The servant's name was Malchus. Then said Jesus unto Peter, "Put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father hath given me, shall I not drink it?" Meaning, you don't have to try to defend me and fight against these people. I'm going to give myself over to them because this is the cup which the Father hath given me to drink. Meaning, this is my responsibility. I'm going to fulfill it. So I'm going to pick up this story in Matthew 26 now, in verse 51. And again, as we read this, think about the idea of power, both ability and the authority of God. Two aspects of power, ability and authority. Verse 51, "And behold, one of them which were with Jesus stretched out his hand and drew his sword and struck the servant of the high priests and smote off his ear." We know from the Gospel of John that's Peter that did that. "Then said Jesus unto him, Put up again thy sword into his place, for all that take the sword shall perish with the sword." So I don't want you to get killed, Peter, so put up your sword and leave. "And then he said to him, Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels?" He had already discussed these things with God, and God had shown him that if he didn't want to go through with this, he didn't have to. Of course, the whole plan of salvation would be ruined, but he didn't force Jesus Christ to do this. He made it very clear that this is my will for you, and this is what you've been born to do. This would be fulfilling the scriptures. This will save others. But if you decide you're not going to do it, I'll give you all the angels you need to defend you. So Jesus Christ knew that he had a choice, because it's not obedience unless there's a choice. You see, he was never forced into this. He knew his ability, he knew his authority, he understood the instructions, and then the only thing that's left is the willingness to go ahead and the courage to go ahead. So he had that willingness and that courage, because he said, "I can get more than 12 legions of angels," but verse 54 says, "But how then shall the scriptures be fulfilled, that thus it must be?" Because that's what his life was really all about. He knew what was written of him. He had a much greater desire to fulfill the word of God, to do the will of his father than to salvage his own life, you see, or protect himself. He was not into self-preservation. Again, it wasn't self-preservation that caused him to escape the killings earlier. It was always in obedience to God. And at this point, to obey God, he had to face it and go through it. And he knew that, and he was willing. Verse 55 says, "In that same hour said Jesus to the multitudes, 'Are you come out as against a thief with swords and staves for to take me? I sat daily with you teaching in the temple, and you laid no hold on me. But all this was done that the scriptures of the prophets might be fulfilled.' Then all the disciples forsook him and fled." Okay, which is what the scripture said would happen as well. Verse 57, "And they that laid hold on Jesus led him away to Caiaphas, the high priest, where the scribes and the elders were assembled." Now, they brought him to Caiaphas, who was the high priest. He was the high priest that was appointed. So his authority as high priest was from a political appointment as opposed to being an appointment of God. And yet, regardless of how he went there, he had legal political authority to do what he was going to do. However, we'll see that the way they carried it out was a gross overstepping of authority. Because look at verse 59. It says, "Now the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witness against Jesus to put him to death." That in itself was a breaking of the law. To bear false witness was an offense that was punishable by death. So to seek false witness against someone, that was also very wrong. That's what Ahab and Jezebel did to that guy that wouldn't sell his vineyard to Ahab. So they tried to find false witnesses. That's an overstepping of their authority and a violation of the authority of God's word. Verse 60 says, "But they found none. Yea, though many false witnesses came, yet found they none." Every one of those false witnesses should have been punished for that, but they weren't. "At the last came two false witnesses and said, 'This fellow said, I'm able to destroy the temple of God and to build it in 3 days.'" They finally found two that at least agreed with each other in what they said. The others did not. "And the high priest arose and said unto him, 'Answerest thou nothing? What is it which these witness against thee?' But Jesus held his peace. He did not say anything to try to defend himself." Part of this was what it says in Isaiah 53, that like a lamb brought to the slaughter, he opened not his mouth. He knew that he was not supposed to say anything, and he definitely did not try to defend himself. "So he held his peace, and the high priest answered and said unto him, 'I adjure thee by the living God that thou tell us whether thou be the Christ, the Son of God.' And Jesus saith unto him, 'Thou hast said,'" meaning, "Yes, I am, as you have said. I am the Son of God, the Christ. 'Hereafter shall ye see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven.'" Why would he have said that? Well, he always did the will of the Father. This is something that God told him to say, and he said it, God knowing that this would be the turning point in the trial where they would say, like in verse 65, "Then the high priest rent his clothes, saying, 'He hath spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy.'" Was it blasphemy? Not really, no, because it was true. But in their minds, in their judgment, it was, and they considered it punishable by death. They didn't consider all the false witnesses to be punishable by death, or themselves seeking false witnesses, but they considered this a capital offense. Anyway, Jesus Christ knew that would happen, and he said it anyway because he was obeying his Father. Verse 66, "What think ye?' They answered and said, 'He is guilty of death.' Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him, and others smote him with the palms of their hands," which is not legal proceeding in a court trial under any means, "saying, 'Prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee?'" They made a game. They would put a bag over his head and hit him and say, "Okay, if you're the Christ, tell us who hit you." And they just made fun of him. Anyway, back to John 18, verse 28. So you have the overstepping of authority on the part of the chief priests, and you have Jesus Christ acting on his authority to give his life without it being taken from him. Now in verse 28 of John 18, it says, "Then led they Jesus from Caiaphas unto the hall of judgment, and it was early, and they themselves went not into the judgment hall, lest they should be defiled, but that they might eat the Passover." So this hall of judgment, this would be where Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor, would pass judgment on people. They didn't want to go in there because Pilate was a Gentile, and it would defile them, and they didn't want to be defiled so that they couldn't eat the Passover. Of course, they didn't mind doing everything else wrong. But in verse 29, Pilate then went out unto them and said, "What accusation bring ye against this man?" They answered and said unto him, "If he were not a malefactor, we would not have delivered him up unto thee." They didn't even answer his question. They didn't tell him what the charges were, just that he was an evildoer. Then said Pilate unto them, "Take ye him and judge him according to your law." The Jews therefore said unto them, "It is not lawful for us to put any man to death." Now that was a lie, because they were going to stone him previously, right? That's putting someone to death. But they wanted him crucified. They didn't have the legal authority in that Roman area to crucify anybody. Only the Romans could do that. Verse 32, "That the saying of Jesus might be fulfilled, which he spake, signifying what death he should die." Where previously he talked about the Son of Man being lifted up as the means of death, meaning he would be crucified, he would be hung on a tree. Verse 33, "Then Pilate entered into the judgment hall again and called Jesus and said unto him, Art thou the king of the Jews, or the king of the Judeans? Jesus answered him, Sayest thou this thing of thyself, or did others tell it thee of me?" Are you asking me because you want to know, or did somebody tell you that I was the king of the Judeans? Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Thine own nation and the chief priests have delivered thee unto me. What hast thou done? What did you do that deserves this punishment?" Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world." It's a very interesting statement. "My kingdom is not of this world." What had the devil offered him? All the kingdoms of this world, right? And the glory of them. He said, "My kingdom is not of this world." And the word world here is cosmos. When I read this at first, I thought it might be the word for age, you know, because sometimes you see the word world and it has to do with this present age. But it's the cosmos. The word cosmos means the order of things as they are. So he's not a king in the present order of things. There's something greater coming, and a higher level of authority than any of the kings of this world have. So my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, then would my servants fight that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now is my kingdom not from hence? Now, remember, Peter did try to fight for him, right? Cut off the ear of somebody, and Jesus Christ stopped him from continuing to do that. In fact, in one of the Gospels, it says that he healed the guy's ear, that his ear had been cut off. So he actually healed it. So he would not allow his disciples to fight for him. But he said, if my kingdom were of this world, yeah, I'd have them fight for me, and I wouldn't be taken like that. But now is my kingdom not from hence, not from this world. Pilate therefore said unto him, Art thou a king then? So you're saying that you really are a king then. You're not a king of this world, but you are a king. Am I right? Jesus answered, Thou sayest that I am a king. To this end was I born, and for this cause came I into the world, that I should bear witness unto the truth. Everyone that is of the truth heareth my voice. So obviously not all those that had him arrested and had convicted him, right? What about Pilate here? Pilate saith unto him, What is truth? He didn't get it either. You know, didn't really know what he was talking about. He said, What is truth? And when he had said this, he went out again unto the Jews and said unto them, I find in him no fault at all. He might not have understood what Jesus Christ was saying, but he did grasp that this was an innocent man that was accused for some other reason than the fact that he had done anything wrong. He said, I find in him no fault at all. But ye have a custom that I should release unto you one at the Passover. Will ye therefore that I release unto you the King of the Jews? Then cried they all again, saying, Not this man, but Barabbas. Now Barabbas was a robber, and that's the one that they wanted. I'm going to pick this up in the next chapter, chapter 19, but I'm going to start in verse 7. So in the meantime, Pilate found out that he was from Galilee, and he sent him to King Herod. And King Herod was hoping Jesus Christ would do some miracle for him. He didn't do anything. He didn't say a word. So Herod just had his guys make fun of him and abuse him, and they sent him back to Pilate. But now in verse 7 it says, The Jews answered him, We have a law. Because again, Pilate said, I find no fault in him. He really wanted to let Jesus Christ go. And they said, We have a law, and by our law he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God. And that's something that they hadn't told Pilate before, but now they say, he made himself the Son of God, and according to our law, he ought to die. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he was the more afraid, because he knew that Jesus Christ spoke the truth. He didn't really know what the truth was, but he understood that Jesus Christ came to testify to the truth. And that if he had said he was the Son of God, he's thinking, I think this guy really is the Son of God. So he was the more afraid. He didn't want to do something that would get him in trouble with, like, the creator of everything. And he went again into the judgment hall and saith unto Jesus, Whence art thou? Where do you come from? Who are you really? But Jesus gave him no answer. He just shut up, didn't speak to him. Then saith Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have power? That's exousia, authority. That I have the authority to crucify thee, and I have power or authority to release thee? He said, You should be making your appeal to me. I'm the guy that can save your life or have you put to death in a horrible way. Okay? I have the authority. And Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power or authority at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin. It's an interesting saying. Now, where did Pilate's authority come from? It came from the Roman government. Mm-hmm. Okay? He was assigned to be the governor of Judea by the Roman government, the highest authority within the Roman government being Caesar, the Roman emperor. So his authority came ultimately from Caesar, which was above him. But who delivered Jesus Christ to Pilate? Well, the chief priests and the scribes and the Pharisees, right? The next verse will explain, I believe, what it means that they have the greater sin. Look at verse 12. It says, And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. So the Jews, the scribes and Pharisees and all the elders and the chief priests, they brought him to Pilate and said, This man makes himself a king. And Pilate understood that, yeah, he actually was a king, not a king of this world, but a king nonetheless. And they leveraged Caesar's authority, which was above Pilate, okay? They say, if you don't execute him, and he made himself a king, then you are no friend of Caesar, and you will be in trouble with Caesar. In fact, we'll be the ones to report to Caesar that you didn't do this. So they leveraged Caesar's authority, which was above Pilate's, to coerce him into having Jesus Christ executed by crucifixion. Okay? That's why they had the greater sin, because they were leveraging that higher authority down on Pilate to make him do this. And you know the rest of the story. He gave into that. He did go through the show of washing his hands in front of everybody to say, okay, I'm going to do this against my better judgment. I absolve myself of any guilt of the blood of this man. And all the people said, let his blood be upon us and upon our children. Right? Now, let me go to Matthew 28 now. So he was crucified, and again, it wasn't the fact that they took him against his will and they convicted him and put him to death. He gave himself. He could have walked away at any point, either just with the fact that the soldiers that arrested him were scared to death of him, plus the fact that God would give him over 12 legions of angels to help him out if he asked for it. But he did go through the horrible death of crucifixion, and he was raised from the dead. So he exercised his authority to take his life back again, because God raised him up, and he received his life back again. He was given the authority to do that, and he did. Now, Matthew 28, I'm going to start in verse 18. It's after the resurrection, and shortly before he ascended, verse 18, Jesus came and spake unto them, unto his disciples, in his resurrected body, saying, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. That is just a remarkable statement. All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Not just power of all the kingdoms of the world like the devil was trying to offer him. All power, and that word power is exousia, all authority in heaven and in earth. This is huge. This is much more than the authority that was given to Adam originally. Do you remember what authority was given to Adam? Let's look at it again. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26. And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over what? Over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. Okay, did Adam have authority over everything in heaven? No, it was only things upon the earth. Verse 27, so God created man in his own image. So he had spirit. He had a connection with God that God could instruct him. He could obey God. He could carry out whatever it is that God gave him to do. So he was created in the image of God. Male and female created he them. So both of them, Adam and his wife Eve, had spirit. And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be fruitful and multiply and replenish the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. What did Jesus Christ say? All power, all authority in heaven and on earth is given unto me. What did the devil offer Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8? Says, again, the devil taketh him up into an exceeding high mountain and showeth him all the kingdoms of the world. That's the cosmos here. And the glory of them. All the kingdoms of the world. Remember, Jesus Christ said, my kingdom is not of this world. But he showed him all the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. And saith unto him, all these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me. If he had done this, he would have received from the devil all the authority of the kingdoms of the world and all the glory of them, but nothing in the heavenly realm, right? He would have been under the devil's authority if he had done this, if he had fallen down and worshiped the devil. Jesus Christ did not start out under the authority of the devil. He was the Son of God. Okay, he was born the Son of God, and he had received from God the power. He was being anointed with the Holy Spirit, because this is after he was baptized. So he already had dominion and authority given to him by God above what the devil was offering him here. And then once he was raised from the dead, all power in heaven and upon earth. So Jesus Christ, when he walked upon the earth, had power over devil spirits to cast them out, right? That was given unto him. He cast them out because he had the authority over them. But if you wanted 12 legions of angels, what would he have to do? He'd have to ask God, right? And God would give him 12 legions of angels. Once he was raised from the dead, he said, all power on heaven and earth is given unto me. Let's look at that once again in chapter 28, verse 18. Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, all power, all exousia, all authority is given unto me in heaven and in earth. The word in earth is upon the earth. So it's in heaven and upon the earth. And then he told them, he says, go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even unto the end of the world. That's the end of the age. Amen. Now, the words baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, that was always puzzling to me, because if he told his disciples to do that, to teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost, you would think that they would have done it, right? And you would read in the book of Acts that they would baptize in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Ghost. But you never see that. What did Peter say on Pentecost? Be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, right? He didn't say in the name of the Father, of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Now, I did check the interlinear. All of the critical Greek texts have these words in them, and yet you don't see those words carried out. But I want to show you something. There's a book, The History of the Church, by Eusebius, written in the 4th century. That's in the 300s. And I want to read one place where he quoted from this section, and here's what he said. He said, but to teach their message, they traveled into every land in the power of Christ, who had said to them, go and make disciples of all the nations in my name. Okay? He's quoting from this section here, but he doesn't include the words, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. He said, go and make disciples of all nations. That's go, therefore, teach. The word teach is make disciples of all nations in my name. And that's the way he quoted it. I believe a number of years later, he quoted it this way, which shows that during the 300s, those words, in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, were added to the manuscripts. And anyone that didn't have those words would have been destroyed, because they haven't. I think they might have found a few that have it the original way, but most of them have in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost. Anyway, that's a little side note. The main point is that Jesus Christ was given authority not only upon the earth, but in heaven as well. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 22, talking about Jesus Christ having been resurrected from the dead. Because at the end of verse 21, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ, who is gone into heaven and is on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto him. Okay? That's everything in heaven. The angels and authorities and powers in heaven being made subject unto him. Look at Philippians chapter 2. And we'll start in verse 8. Where it says, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Again, that's another place that shows he died in obedience, not because his life was violently taken from him. He died by obedience. He became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore, because of this, God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth. Okay? So the things in heaven, those would be the angels and authorities in the heavenly realm, all the spirit beings that God has created in the heavenly realm are going to bow to him. All in the earth will ultimately bow to him, and those under the earth, because they're going to be raised from the dead, because all those in the graves shall hear his voice, and they will bow to him. Verse 11, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Okay? So at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow. And then every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus, the Anointed One, is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, says that in the dispensation or the administration of the fullness of times, the one that's coming, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. The word gather together in one is a Greek word that means to head up, okay? To sum up or to head up. It has the word head in there. To head up all things in Christ, or the Christ, the Messiah. That in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one, or head up all things in Christ, or the Christ, the Greek text read, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So everything in heaven and on earth will be headed up under Jesus Christ. Later on in this chapter, it talks about, in verse 19, the exceeding greatness of God's power to usward, or toward us who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power, that's exousia, authority, and might, that is dunamis, ability, and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. So I have more to share with you about the church and the authority that those in the church, those that have believed in Jesus Christ, that God raised him from the dead and have confessed that he is Lord, the authority given unto us who are under the head of Jesus Christ, but not under his feet like everything else. Okay? But I have a lot to share about this, so we're going to look at this next week when we look at empowerment in the kingdom of God when it comes to those who believe in Jesus Christ. That's what we'll cover next week. Okay?